So, John 59, we talked about last week how Jesus was telling the disciples, or, I'm sorry, not the disciples, the people from the Jews, the different Jews that don't like him, because he's doing all these miracles, and they're like, well, he's not the Christ. He's doing all these miracles, and they just don't believe him, and they don't care for this, for Jesus at all. And we were talking about how the bread from heaven, he was telling about the bread from heaven. He goes, that's the bread that's going to give you eternal life. That's the bread that's going to make you live forever. And he says in verse, we'll start, from 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Then 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. You remember back in the Old Testament when Moses, the people were complaining because they were getting manna, and that's the stuff that's fallen from heaven. They're like, oh, that's the bread. No, 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 no. Jesus saying, no, this is the bread. I am the bread of life. In verse 59, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? So the disciples are like, what are you saying, Lord? We don't get this bread thing. You know, the disciples are really confused about what he's saying here. And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. He said to them, I love Jesus. He's got such a sense of humor. If somebody doesn't think Jesus has a sense of humor, I don't know what's going on, because Jesus does. He seriously does. And he says, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Do you want to see the Son of Man go up where he was? He's like, come on, believe me, guys. It is the Spirit of God who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Jesus asked them, they just don't get it. It is the Spirit who gives life, not the flesh. The flesh is not going to do anything. It's the words that I speak to you. That's life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And Jesus, he's referring to Judas, the one who's going to betray him before he is crucified. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him, which is Judas. He kisses him on the cheek. And Jesus says, therefore, I have said to you that no man can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. That's interesting. I find that interesting because, you know, not even Jesus himself can draw the person. It's God, his Father, has to draw the person. There's a verse, don't quote me on it because I don't remember, but it's nobody can come to the Father unless he draws him. And you can't. You know, and it goes with saying, you know, there's only John 14:6, it goes to that verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's it. No more questions, you know. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. The disciples didn't like the truth, most of them. They said, see ya, we don't like this. You know, they want to hear what they want to hear. And off they go. It's like many churches today. You know, the pastor, if the pastor is going to say something they want to hear and something that's going to make them feel good, of course they're going to say. They're going to say, oh, okay, I like this. You know, I can do that. That's fine. But, oh, deny myself and take up my own cross. I don't think so. You know, they're like, no, we don't want to do that. And Jesus is telling them the truth, and they don't want to hear the truth. And they're getting upset with them. They're like, all right, we're leaving. Jesus said to him, the 12 that remain. So we know that there was at least 12 from what he says here. There was more than 12. Do you also want to go away? He's telling his disciples. So are you going to go follow the crowd? You going to go with them? It's like the world today, you know? One of your friends asks you to go to a party, or, you know, these examples come up many times, but they're good examples to use because they're prevalent in the world today. Drugs, alcohol, sex, you know, all those things. Are you going to go along with the crowd? Are you going to stay over here? You know, and that's what he's saying. He goes, you're going to go away? You're going to follow your own desires? You're going to want to go to a church that just tells you what you want to hear? Or are you going to go and get the truth? But Simon Peter answered Jesus, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. See Simon Peter here, he's on fire. He knows. This is the Christ. He's him following. Nobody else. Jesus, where else will we go? Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the remaining 12, they're ready. They're ready to follow Christ, pick up their own cross, and just deny themselves and their own desires. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? This is interesting because this tells us right here that Jesus chooses us. We don't choose him. He chooses us. I'm up here because he chose me. You're sitting there because he chose you. That's pretty cool. The creator of the universe would choose us, right? It's pretty awesome. I can't fathom that he would choose us. Sinners, that we sin every moment of every second, and he wants us. He wants to use us, which is so cool. And he says, did I not choose you the 12, and one of you is a devil? And again, he's referring to Judas. That's interesting. He chose the 12, and one of them is a devil. One of them is, he chose someone to betray him, because that's God's plan. That was his plan. Judas is to betray him before he dies. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now as we move into chapter 7, we're getting closer to Jesus coming down here and crucifying his life for us, which is ultimately the greatest thing that anyone can do for us. Amen? After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. I wouldn't want to go where people are going to kill me. I'd want to stay over here, you know. Be like, no. Jesus goes, no, I think I'll stick over here in Galilee. You know, I'm not going to go over to Judea. You want to kill me over there. But he knows the time must come soon where he will need to be crucified. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. So Jesus wants to stay in Galilee, and they're like, no, why don't you come on over here in Judea, so your disciples can see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret. Now, pay attention to this. Verse 4, pay attention, because it's going to come up in a verse later. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Jesus isn't ready to show himself to the world. He will be when the time is near for him to be crucified, but he's not ready yet. And this speaks of, you know, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. Well, he's not ready. It's not his time. The hour has not yet come. And he says it himself. For even his brothers did not believe in him. His own brothers. Jesus' own brothers. The Messiah, creator of the universe, the savior of our sins. His brothers didn't even believe him. Wow. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. That's cool. He's speaking of salvation. He's speaking of a way that they can be saved even before he's doing it. He's saying, your time is here. You have a chance. My time is not yet, but your time is always ready. It's always your time to walk with the Lord. You know, he's always going to take you back. It doesn't matter if you've strayed for a little bit. It doesn't matter if you've still separated from him right now. If you repent, confess, want everything about Jesus, want him in your life, he will certainly, just like the prodigal son, wrap his arms around you and say, come on home, child. Welcome back. The world cannot hate you, Jesus is saying. But it hates me because I testify of it, that its works are evil. You know, we always think that when we witness to somebody, or when we have a chance or an opportunity to share the gospel with people, and they get real mad. I mean, you probably have these encounters where they're like, we don't want to hear that. Get away. Go away. Just leave me alone. And they don't want to hear nothing of it. You know? They're like, okay, that's good for you. And you go your way. Basically, they just don't want anything of it. And then there's some who are like, oh yeah, praise the Lord. I'm glad you're doing that. You know, I'm good for you. But, you know, I'm good right now. My life is going smooth. I don't need that. You know, I am doing great. And you think the world hates you. No. They hate Jesus because that's who you're testifying of. That's who you're saying, hey, this is who I follow. And they don't like it. The world doesn't like it. That's why we got to remember, the world doesn't hate you, but it hates who's in you. It hates Jesus. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it, that its works are evil. The world, you don't want to hear something that's evil, right? And so the world is evil. And since the darkness is coming out when the light shows on it, it doesn't like it. Right? It's funny. You turn off the light, darkness. Immediately when you turn on the light, the darkness disappears. The light reveals the dark. Jesus is the light. Jesus says he's the light of the world. When Jesus is brought into someone's life or is confronted in someone's life and they don't want to follow him, of course they're going to get mad. They don't want him to show their evil works. You know, it's like when you lie or when you do something evil and when someone brings it up, hey, Aaron, remember that lie you told? And then you're like, no, what you're talking about. You know, that's what we do, right? We don't want to confess, and we don't want to face it. We don't want to face the truth. And the disciples just don't want to face the truth. And Jesus is saying, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify in it that it's for evil. Now, Jesus is saying, you go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not fully come. You notice it doesn't say, not yet come, yet fully come. So we see that it's getting closer because he says fully. Fully come is when he's on the cross and he gives his life to us. When Jesus had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast. So his brothers had gone up, then he's like, okay, now I can go. That's fine. But not openly, which is interesting, because what did we read in verse 4? For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you want to be known openly, you're going to go somewhere openly, right? If you want people to see you, the public to see you, you're going to go, right here, look what I'm doing, You know? If you want to be in secret, you're going to go in your room or private study and be alone. Jesus goes to the feast in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Now it's getting intense because they're like, we want this man. We don't like this man. He's going to die. We don't like him. He's making our people angry. Where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. Others said, no. On the contrary, he deceives the people. Others say he's good. Others say he's not. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. People are kind of keeping their mouths shut because they're like, we don't know. It's like or later when we see Peter denying Jesus. A girl comes up to him and says, you know, Jesus, weren't you with that man? And Peter goes, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Nope, I don't know him. Nope. and go ask someone else, you know? And I think that's oftentimes what happens with in our relationships with Christ. Someone will, you know, bring up a Bible verse, or they'll ask us about, they'll see that we do Christ-like things, and they, hey, what church do you go to? I don't go to church. I'm like, talk about. You know, we sometimes deny it, that we are a follower of Christ, you know? And it's a call to us to really be making our calling and election sure of who we are in Christ. And if someone comes up to us and says, hey, you know Jesus? You're a believer, right? That's when we go, yeah, man, I am. Amen. Not, we don't do this. Go. I don't know you. Yeah, I go to church, but I don't do this thing. It's not for me. Now, we ought to be people that really boldly speak the name of the Lord. Say, you know what? I am a Christian. I'm so proud to be a Christian. Nothing else better in the world. Nothing else. So no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. We ought to speak openly about Jesus. Amen? Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? That's so funny, because they're marveled at Jesus. And Jesus, we know, he's the master. He's everything. He's so powerful. He can do, he wrote in the sand, and, you know, and he's everything. And these guys are like, how does he know letters? He's never studied. And they're kind of mocking him, in a way. Jesus answered them and said, I love it. Jesus always backs up his word with his own word. It's so awesome how evident he is. Ugh, I love it. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. He's talking about his Father. This isn't mine, and I love that, because again, we've studied in the past how Jesus, he always gives authority to his Father. He never does anything of his own accord. Never. He goes, you know what? To him, or from these who are given me, are from my Father. Everything he says, thanks be to my Father. Thanks be to my Father. Everything is from his Father. And here he's saying again, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. And that's how we are to be with the gospel. You know, it's not ours. It's very precious to know the gospel. It's very precious to know Jesus. We ought to take that tenderly and gently, because that's sacred. That saves people, you know. And if we're using it in a way that's not holy, it's going to stumble somebody, or it's going to stumble ourselves. We're going to backslide. They don't want that. So it's very precious to know God's doctrine, and it's not ours. We don't belong to ourselves. No more. We're a new creation. You know? It's like a slave. Slave isn't a slave until he's bought by master. Master takes the slave. He doesn't belong to anybody else but that master. Who's our master? Jesus. Jesus in heaven is our master. We belong to him. We're in bondage to him. And not in a bad way, but in a good way. You know? He loves us. Loves us so much. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he will know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. I was reading this morning, and this caught my attention, this verse. And so I read it again. If anyone wills to do his will, he will not know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And I said, you know what? I want to do his will. You want to do his will, because you're in the Lord, right? We know that Jesus comes from God, and he does not speak on his own authority. No, he doesn't. He always refers to his Father. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. And that's why you hear us pray, not in repetition, but we pray that the words that we speak of God are not our own. Because I could stand up here and I go, oh, Jesus is going to give Amy a car, a house, and oh, he's going to prosper her like no other. That's wrong. That's seeking my own glory. And we're not to do that. This is God's book. We're God's people. We ought to speak of God, not of ourselves. He who speaks of himself seeks his own. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus seeks his Father's glory. He doesn't seek his own. Later we'll see when he comes to the cross, he begs his Father. No, he does not want to go on that cross. He wants to save us, yes, but he does not want to bear that suffering. And we see that, and he pleads, because Father, if you can, let this cup pass. I don't want to go through this. But no, he submitted to his Father. And that's hard. It's hard to do. Even for Jesus, it was hard, you know? Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law? Why you seek to kill me? Let's talk about when Moses gave him the law. And we can't keep the law. We know that. The law is made to show us that we can't keep the law and that we're not perfect. The law shows where we mess up. You know? And it's amazing when we think about the law, you think about the Ten Commandments, but it's not just to think about the Ten Commandments. God's standard is so high and above that. It's amazing. You think of a commandment like don't commit adultery, or don't steal, or don't hate. It's one thing to hate your brother, but God says if you hate him in your heart, you're killing him. You killed him. You murdered your brother. That's powerful, right? That's really powerful. Or when Jesus says, don't lust, if you even lust after a woman or a man in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And I go, oh my word, you know, and we think as humans, oh, you know, it's not that bad. Oh, Jesus, forgive me. No, it's, according to God's standard, that's not cool. God doesn't like that. And we gotta remember that God's standard is not, yeah, he made the law to show us that we're not perfect, but his law is so much higher than that we ought to really pay attention to what we're doing, what we're saying, how we're living for him. The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? The people are like, this man's crazy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You're a demon. Who seeks to kill you? And Jesus answered and said to him, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. Huh. Moses gave him this idea of circumcision and all that it entails and everything, yet in the law in those days, on the Sabbath, to do any work was sin, was wrong. You know, and yet they circumcise a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus goes. He's getting them back on their own, on what they're saying to him. I love it. Jesus is confronting him with his own word. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Don't we oftentimes judge by appearance? We go, that man's not a Christian. He's got too many tattoos or piercings. That woman's not a Christian. She looks like she's been prostituting. You know, we do that, right? But, you know, we don't know what's in people's hearts. We don't. We think we do, because we're like, oh, yeah, you know, we know. I know you. You're going to hell. No, we can't do that. Jesus is not the judge. It's not our place. Yes, there will be a place in heaven when Jesus judges us all, the white throne judgment. But we're not to judge. And that's really spoke to me because I had a problem with judging people. I really did. And I was like, I'm better than that. I don't do those things. And that's not how we should be. And I had to learn that the hard way because I was judged and I didn't like it. And Jesus had to show me what was true and not what I wanted to hear, but oftentimes Jesus tells us what we don't want to hear, right? His word is a lot of things that we don't want to hear, but it's truth. It's what we ought to live by. So Jesus is saying, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? Now word's getting really out. I bet you the crowd's just like in an uproar, or almost in an uproar now. They're like, okay, someone's about to get killed. Is this not he whom they seek to kill? Oh boy, we're about to have a scene here. But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? It's interesting, huh? Jesus speaks boldly, right out to the people, and they say nothing. The priests and everybody, there's probably soldiers in there. I don't know who's all there, but there's a crowd of people, and there's probably people who can take hold of him right away. But what did Jesus say? It's not my time yet. It's not his time. Not yet. However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. So they still are the people. I'm telling you, the people, they just don't believe. We know where this man is from. He's from Mary and Joseph. You know, how is he from? Nobody's supposed to know where this guy is coming, who's going to come for us, Messiah. They're like, and it's funny because we see here, hello, that is the Messiah. You know, you're talking about the Messiah. That is him. And Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I'm from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true. He always refers to his Father. I've noticed that every time I read, and you pay attention to that, because it's a calling and a challenge to us to submit to our Father in heaven. And Jesus, he says, I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. Jesus says, if you know my Father, you know me. He who sent me is true, whom you do not know. If you don't know him, you don't know me. That's just it. That's the plain truth right there. But I know him. Why? Because he's his Father, right? He sent him. For I am from him, and he sent me. Verse 30. Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because what? His hour had not yet come. No one laid a hand on him. Not yet. Not yet. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. So you picture this. The crowd is over here talking, and they're like, I know this man's from. You know what this man's from? Yeah, I want to kill this man. These little factions are breaking out, and I can just see and talking about Jesus, and it's just funny. You know, he's the one that's going to save us. He's the one that's the Messiah, the one that was supposed to come. So the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things, and the Pharisees and chief priests and officers to take him. They're like, okay, it's time to get this man. Then Jesus said to them, I will be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. He's talking about when he goes to be with his Father, to die. I'll be with you a little bit longer. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Now, this verse, verse 34, is interesting because he says, you will seek me, and you'll look for me, but you're not going to find me. Because where I'm going, you can't come. And oftentimes when I think of this verse, I think about when Jesus is on the cross, and for that time, he separated even from his Father. So if he separated from his Father, at that time, he's bearing our sins, our griefs. For it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus hung on that tree for us, and that was a time of separation. You couldn't find Jesus. You couldn't go to him because he was dying for our sins. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we should not find him? So it's funny, they're thinking of earth in earthly terms, right? Jesus is saying, no, I've got to be in this sinful place. I've got to be in this sinful place on the cross where you can't come. And I believe that's also where he went down to Hades and ministered to the people in that time, on the cross, as he died. And the Jews go, well, where does he intend to go? What, he's going to go up to the mountain? We'll find him. Well, he's going to go over here? We'll find him. They're thinking of earthly terms. No, not what Jesus is talking about. Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? They're trying to wonder where he's going to go. They're going to try and find this, find Jesus. Verse 36. What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. They're marveled. They don't know what to think of this. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, I love this, because this ought to be a verse, one of those verses that we could just hang and tuck into our hearts and just pound it in us to remember. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I love that, because you thirst. You know, think of when you take a drink of water here on the earth. You're going to get thirsty an hour later, right? Not with Jesus. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and he will never thirst, because Jesus is always going to be that water bottle, that living water bottle that we can just grab and go and never get thirsty, because he's always going to be there for us. You know? Jesus stood and cried out to them, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Quit your water that doesn't last. Don't drink that stuff. And he's referring, you know, when he talks about the water, he's talking about the water of your desires, pleasures, things that of this life that just don't matter. Things that we want to hang on to. No, let it go. Come drink me. Don't drink that stuff. Jesus says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He who believes in me. Do you believe in him? Okay. Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. You'll never thirst. Verse 39. But this Jesus spoke concerning the Spirit of God, whom those believing in him would receive. So we look at the Holy Spirit now, but it's not yet given yet. It's not time for the Holy Spirit to be descending upon people right now. It's not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when Jesus went to the Father after he died on the cross and rose again, later on we see that the Holy Spirit comes. Not yet. So it's funny. We see there's a pattern in here with Jesus saying the time has not come yet. The hour has not yet come. It's in his time that things get done. It's in his time that he uses us. It's in his time that he gives us things that we may want, you know? And we have to remember that it's not our time. It's his time. We each get 24 hours in a day. What are you going to do with it? Going to go squander your money that Jesus gave you? You're going to go get upset with your family, fight with somebody? Those are the people that Jesus gave you. No, no, no. That's his time. That's his time. Everything's done in his time, and we have to remember, okay, Lord, even though I want that, and I know that you have a plan for me, you know, for me, for example, I want to be a missionary. I want to go to a foreign country. I really would love to be a missionary one day. Teacher. And I'm like, Lord, when are you going to do this? When are you going to do this? When are you going to give me the means and the financial security and things when I can go? He's like, not yet, Amy. I'm like, why? I don't want to wait. We don't want to wait. We don't. You know, and it's hard because we have to. Because when we don't wait, things happen, consequences happen, and we bring stuff on ourselves. We bring tribulations and things on ourselves, and we don't want that. We don't. Why bring grief upon yourself when you can just trust in the living God and know that He's going to provide for you, know that He's taking care of you, know that He's got a plan for you? Amen? 7 says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Therefore, verse 40, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. So the many from the crowd, they're getting this assumption. They're assuming, hey, he's the prophet. Huh. Others said, this is the Christ. But some had said, some are still in their crazy, loony, bent minds. And, will the Christ come out of Galilee? They're still wondering who this Christ is. And Jesus is right there in front of them. And it's funny how Jesus reveals himself to others and he doesn't to others. He reveals himself to some and to others, they're blind. And it goes with the thing he chooses us, you know. Someone who doesn't know the Lord isn't going to see what Jesus does, isn't going to see the things in this book that are you're meant to see when you know Jesus. They're not going to see it. They're going to be blind. For Jesus is blinded the eyes of them. Can't see. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Did Jesus come from the town of Bethlehem? Yeah, sure did. Interesting. So there was a division among the people because of him. That goes with the verse, hey, I didn't come to make peace. I came to divide. Jesus didn't come to make peace. No, of course not. He came to divide. He came to take his followers with him, his mothers, his brothers, his sisters. For father will be divided against brother, mother against daughter. Jesus didn't come to make peace. We know that the Antichrist is going to come and make peace, but it's not Jesus. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. That's twice now that we see that. No one laid hands on him. They had the power to, and they were there. They were ready. It's just not time yet. 45. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? And like, you're standing right there. He's right there. Why are you grabbing him and bring him? What are you doing? Just sitting there? No, because God has a plan. God's plan hasn't come into fullness yet. Not yet. The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. The officers are even kind of freaking out, right? They're going, well, we've never heard a man like this. He's different from the ones we've heard. I'm not sure about this guy. I don't know. And the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? See, the Pharisees think that he's deceiving the people, and they're like, we need to get this man out of here. He's deceiving the people. He's bringing ideas, false accusations, things that just don't make sense. Get him away. And the Pharisees say, are you also deceived? To the officers, why don't you take the man? Take him. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Verse 50. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? What did we read in verse 24? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment, right? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. They're still wondering about Jesus. They're like, this little thing is going, these little factions of people and these crowds and rulers and Pharisees are just They're marveling. I can picture this. They're confused, marveled. What to do with this man? You know, usually, since Jesus is very different, Jesus is extremely different from any other man of God, because he's our Savior. Any other man, they would have just taken him, put handcuffs or whatever they had in those days, and stuck him in the river, you know, or killed him. No, not with Jesus. Jesus had a plan. 53, last verse, and then we'll stop. We'll go into chapter 8 next week. And everyone went to his own house. That's it. They just went to their own house. They're like, well, we'll deal with this later, you know, because it's not time. Next week, we will read about how Jesus says he's the light of the world. Don't want to miss next week. We have some good stuff. But it's what we learned. There's two things that I can pick out what we should remember today. And one is we should speak boldly about our faith and not go secretly into God's presence in the world. We should be known openly because we're his vessels. He wants to use us, right? And if you want to be used by God, you've got to make yourself used by God. He doesn't care about your abilities. He cares about your availability. He wants you to be available. And if you're not available, you got this. Well, no, Lord, you know, I've got this key program at 8 o'clock. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. Scratching. No, he wants to use us. He wants to use us. And then the other thing is that we just make our calling and election sure. Do you really, thinking of the times today, we know, all of us know we're in the end times, right? I mean, there's no question there. The signs are obvious that we are in the end times. Just be sure to make your calling and election sure and know that who you're serving, know who you're serving. Serving man, serving a desire, a pleasure that you like, or you're serving God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just pray, God, right now, I just thank you so much for your word, that you can speak to us, Father, with all truth. You know us like the back of your hand, Lord God, for you made us. You created us. You love us so much. Just thank you for your wisdom that you give us. Thank you for your peace that you give us. Thank you so much for everyone in this room. I thank you, Lord God, that you're able to do beyond what we can ask or think. We thank you that you had a plan. And Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross for us. For no one could have done what you've done and still do. Thank you so much. We just ask, God, that as we go about our day, as we go about these moments, that we would honor you. Everything we'd say, everything we'd do would be holy, Lord Jesus, because we are holy. You've chosen us. We're your holy vessels. I just pray that we would conduct ourselves in a way that's pleasant and honorable to you, Father, and in these days that are approaching, that we know that we're going to be with you one day, and it's getting closer and closer and closer to your coming back for us. I just pray that we would always be ready with an answer to give to somebody who wants that living water that you, only you, can give. I just thank you so much. We love you and we thank you. In your name, amen.